Please turn to the book of Psalms, middle of the Bible, and just to the left of dead center. Psalms chapter 25. Psalms chapter 25. We're going to look at a few verses tonight. I have titled this message, Higher Education, and what it's like to be enrolled in the Lord's school. Every Christian is enrolled in the Lord's school, whether you know it or not. But look here in Psalm 25 and verse 4. If you found it, say amen. Look with me. It says, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. To be able to say that is to recognize, a psalmist recognizing that he does not know everything. He does not know God's paths as well as he needs to. Look at verse 5. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Drop down to verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment. And the meek will he teach his way. Look at verse 12. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. Now, I know I'm being kind of redundant, but it was just really enamoring to me in my study time how much God offers to teach us. And as we get older, we think, you know, we get used to answering questions for people. We really do. As your pastor, I'm not a doctor, but I can pray for you and help guide you and lead you to get the answers you need. I'm not a lawyer. I don't give legal advice, but I'll pray with you and I'll tell you what I've experienced. I can tell you that, but I won't give you legal advice, but I'll help you find somebody who can. And maybe I bought a few houses and I've bought a few cars and I've made some mistakes and I've done some things I shouldn't have. And you can at least learn from my bad example if you'd ask your pastor. And we've got a godly deacon who's filled with the Spirit of God, and we've got pastoral staff that walks with God, and so you can get some godly advice. This church has got godly teachers and adults and folks on staff, but the truth is God is always teaching, and no matter how old I get, and no matter how many times I may answer people's questions, I have to remind myself, or God will remind me, I need to be taught just as much as everyone else needs to be taught, and I can't ever slack off on it. Because the minute I start slacking off on my learning, I don't become what God would have me be. See, God is our teacher. In John chapter 3 and verse 2, even Nicodemus recognized when he said, thou art a teacher come from God. I know, because you're saying the words of God. You're teaching the principles of God. In John chapter 6 and verse 45, Jesus said, they'll all be taught of God. Is God your teacher? Do you let God teach you things? Oh, well, certainly, I'll read the Bible. No, I'm talking about something more important than just Bible trivia. Does God teach you things? See, there's a difference between informing and teaching. Because it's not caught. If it's not caught, it's not taught. You're not teaching unless somebody's catching it. Right? And so my question to you is, God is a teacher, but are you catching it? Are you letting him teach you, or you just want him to inform you? See, there's no, with information, yes, you say, well, there needs to be a decision made, but many times we get informed about a lot of different things and we don't make a decision. We don't have to, we don't feel we have to. Then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, if you're taking notes, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And in Ephesians 4:21, it says basically the same thing, that we are taught of him. But ye have not learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. You'll find that the Bible speaks about taking heed. Taking heed is more than just being informed and being able to regurgitate knowledge. I've been talking to my children throughout the past decade as they've been taught at home and taught in school. Look, it's not just about cramming it all in and then just puking it out on a test and then wiping the memory clean. And that's what happens when you cram. When you cram, it's just there for tomorrow. It's in short-term memory, you know, and for some reason, you just can't draw it back up again. Cramming doesn't work. You know, cram... learning is a process. Let me give you an example. You may have crammed for tests, and I did. I'd crammed for tests because I was working full time. Excuse doesn't matter. It's the only one I got, though. And I'd crammed for tests. But you realize farmers can't cram. They can't slough off through the spring and the summer and then try to cram for harvest. It doesn't work that way. And if you don't plant, if you don't tend, and you don't water, you don't harvest. And it's the same thing with learning. It's the same thing with learning. Here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. The Bible says it's just a little bit every day. We build upon it. And as we slack, we lose opportunity. You know, God spends an enormous amount of time and effort teaching his children. If you are a child of God, say amen. Amen. Then God has spent a lot of time investing in your spiritual education about him. The thing is, and this is the shocking thing, I have been raised in and served, you know, in companies as well as ministries where it was all about production, not good intentions. If you didn't bring home the bacon, if you didn't meet your numbers, it didn't matter. You're done. Go find something else to do. I've been let go from a job where I was busting my chops and I still couldn't make the numbers work. And I know I've had those. If you've had that conversation with your boss, you know what I'm talking about. When you're sitting there knocking, you know, when I first got hired at Aerotex Means driving truck, Ms. Mix and I first married, and I baled hay for 3 weeks and I got a job to drive a truck delivering uniforms and roll towels. Anybody remember roll towels? Brother Mike, remember, you go shunk. And you wipe your hands on it. It was cloth. And the more you pulled on it, the more. Nobody else remembers that. How about mats? You know what I'm talking about? Your mats and uniforms and stuff. Brother Jim, we were making $7.50 an hour. Mrs. Mix and I had so much money, it was boiling out our ears. I mean, I was making just truckloads of money at $7.50 an hour. You can do that if you work 16 hours a day. And for 2 weeks, it's 16 hours a day. And then the next 2 weeks, I got it down to 12 hours a day. And the last week before they fired me, I got it down to 8.5 hours a day. I was feeling good about the fact I was getting it all done. And they're like, no, you need to go find something else to do because you're just not good at this. And, you know, the thing is, we live in a production-based environment. But God is not as interested in production as you becoming. See, the only thing you get to take to heaven is what you become in Christ. So he's more interested in you being than doing. Now, there's doing as part of your walk with God, but it's all about the therapeutic nature of you growing by being involved in these things. And so he's more interested. And I've watched God take churches down to nothing and close them just trying to teach his man. I've watched God do it because he's more interested in getting his man in a position and a condition. And that's the way it is. You know, ladies, when you're married to a man, you know, sometimes God's going to have to bring you through some things to get him in a condition and a position where things are going to work smoothly. And that means sometimes you have to eat a mud sandwich because he makes some boneheaded mistakes. My wife's had her fair share of those over the past 31 and a half years. But God was trying to get me in a condition to where he could use me. And so God wants to teach us. God is trying to teach us. He spends an enormous amount of effort and time trying to teach us how to live for him, how to serve him, how to glorify him, but all of that by becoming what we're supposed to be in Christ. Now, God has what I call a school or an academy. We'll refer to it as the Lord's school. Open enrollment is all the time in the Lord's school. It's through salvation in Jesus Christ. Jesus said you got to come under his terms. You know, when you go to a private school, you may have to sign contracts or sign documents and make agreements about how you'll behave and what you'll do. When you enter the Lord's school, you only come by Christ. That's what it says in John 14:6. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Every child of God is enrolled in the Lord's school. Take your Bible, go to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. You know, when we think of the word discipline, we think of correction and maybe a whoopiner every now and again. But the truth is, the word discipline means that God is trying to make us a disciple or a disciplined one, a disciplined person, a person who disciplines themselves to walk as they should, learn to grow, to do these things. All of God's children are entered into his school at salvation. Look at Hebrews 12 and verse 5. Now this is quoting the Old Testament, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now look at these next phrases. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you're saved today, say amen. Amen. Then you have been received as a child of God, and every one of us gets disciplined, so we will be a disciplined one. Look at verse 7. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, all of us, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. That's talking about our earthly parents. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, our earthly parents, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, speaking of God the Father, but the Father in heaven for our profit. He disciplines us for our profit. He teaches us for our benefit. Look at this now. Now, this is the hard part, y'all. When you're talking to somebody who's gone through it, and you know what I'm talking about, they've gone through something terrible, something excruciating, great loss, great disappointment, great discomfort. They'll get angry at God because they have this crazy idea that God is toying with them, like you might toy with a frog or toy with a bird. And that is not how God is. Whatever we go through, it is for our profit. You must see this now. That we might be, look at this. Why? When you see the word that, it means because this is the ultimate outcome God wants out of how, as he disciplines us, as he teaches us, that we might be partakers of his holiness. We take it upon us. We're credited with his righteousness and salvation, but as we learn to walk with God, we start to embody his character. Look at verse number 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. None of us like to be corrected. Nevertheless, regardless of how I feel about it. Now you need to catch on to this, brothers and sisters of God. You understand? You know what I'm saying? You got to catch on to this. Regardless of how I feel about what God chooses for me, it yieldeth. There is a yield, like a harvest. That's a harvest. It yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up thy hands which hang down in feeble knees. Do you understand that God wants to fill us? But he cannot fill a vessel that's already full itself. And through chastening and discipline, God empties this vessel. And sometimes we'll try to put stuff back in. We'll try to put those things back in that were comforting to us, that we're used to. You know, there's a great comfort in things we're used to. Even if they're not good for us, we're used to them. We're used to the effects. We're used to the doing of it all. But God cannot fill a vessel that's already full of itself. It must be emptied. And that, if you can think of discipline and chastening, not just for being bad, but even just habits that are not productive for God's work. They don't have to be sin. The Bible says, let us lay aside every sin. Or every sin and the weights, or excuse me, every weight and the sin. Weights aren't necessarily sins, the Bible says. It says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. There are some things in our life that are not necessarily sinful, but they're getting in the way. They're filling up pieces of our life that God cannot get himself into because we're too full in that area of our life. They're not necessarily bad things. But they need to be put off so that God can fill us fully. Now, the Holy Ghost is our teacher. Look at John chapter 14 and verse 26. John chapter 14 and verse 26. John chapter 14 and verse number 26. The Bible reads, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Okay, side note here. When I read something in the Bible I don't understand, I consult the Holy Spirit of God verbally. I will talk to him and say, now, Holy Spirit, Jesus said you would teach me. Help me. I don't understand what's meant here. And so I'll back up and read a few verses before whatever I just read. And then I'll read it. And then I'll read a few verses after. And if I don't get that, I'll back up to the beginning of the chapter. And I'll read the whole thing in context. And I'll be praying, now, Holy Spirit, help me. I don't understand. And you know, sometimes I'll make a note. I would make questions, write questions, put a star in the margin of my Bible, or I'd write a note to my preacher and say, I don't understand this. And what'd be crazy is I'd show up for church on a Wednesday night like y'all did, and by the end of the sermon, he'd have answered it, because the Holy Spirit works that way. The Holy Spirit is your teacher in the Lord's school. Look at John 16 and verse number 13. The Bible reads, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. That means the Holy Spirit knows all truth. He, the Holy Spirit, will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit, Brother Frank mentioned something tonight. He had a conversation with somebody at Panera this week. And he said, well, if something in your life is leading you toward God, it's of God. But if it's leading you away from God, I can tell you right now, it's not from God. The Holy Spirit will only lead you toward the truth. So if he's not leading you toward the Bible, or he's leading you contrary to the Bible, then that isn't the Holy Spirit you're in consultation with. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. That's an powerful phrase for another time. But that's why the Holy Spirit doesn't like to be focused on. He's the quiet one working behind the scenes. But whatsoever he shall hear what? Hear from the Father. That shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, speaking Jesus, speaking of himself. The Holy Spirit will exalt Christ, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. The Holy Spirit is our teacher in the Lord's school. If you're saved, you're in the Lord's school. If you're born again and now you're in the Lord's school, God is interested in you becoming more than you are doing. And he wants you to become like his son, Christ. And so the Holy Spirit will lead you to do that. He'll guide you. And the Holy Spirit will use the Bible as your textbook. Take your Bible, go to Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Look what the Bible says. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. If some fool says to you, the Old Testament is not useful to the modern day Christian, you just excuse yourself, because that man is a fool. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, that means before Paul wrote Romans. Everything that came back before this was what? Were written for our learning. God wanted me to have it. It's useful. I may not understand it at the moment, but the Holy Spirit will lead me to understand it and apply it to my life biblically. Amen. Written for our learning, that we through patience, I may not all get it all at once, and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So you're in the Lord's academy. You're in the Lord's school. He is disciplining and training us because we're to catch his truth, embody his character. And the Holy Spirit will be our professor, and the Bible will be our textbook. But God chooses the core classes, and God chooses your electives. The question is, are you teachable? Are you teachable? One of the number one qualifications that a person on staff at First Baptist Church has to have is teachability. If they are not teachable, then they cannot work here. Then they need to go pastor their own work. They're just dangerous. Because if they think they already know everything, well, then they just go on then. And that's the truth. You think, well, I thought they had to have character. They have to have character. They have to be people of character. But they also got to be teachable. And you know, the truth is, your pastor needs to remain teachable. Are you teachable? Or are you there? You've got it all down pat. Some of our military men and women are what we refer to as subject matter experts. They know everything, ins and outs, about a specific subject. And praise God they do. But spiritually speaking, none of us arrive until we arrive up yonder in glory. Okay? So are you a teachable person? The Bible says in Proverbs 1:5, a wise man will hear and will increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. Now that I want you, well, we better look at this now. You take your Bible, go to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter number 1 and verse 5. I want you to see this now. Number 1, there's two thoughts in verse 5 that are powerful for every human being. Look at this. A wise man, a person who's wise, will hear and will increase in learning. He's ready, he's open, he's hungry for truth. And a man of understanding... Now remember, and I know I'm probably not going to get through the whole sermon tonight, but here's the thing. You have knowledge, which is what? Wisdom, that is how. And understanding is why. When a person is teachable and they understand their need to be taught, they shall obtain unto wise counsel. That means they'll seek after wise counsel. They'll actually, on purpose, make appointments with people and ask questions. You know, the craziest things, I'll have preachers in or I'll have missionaries in and I'll set them, and we'll have them in for a few services, and then I'll say, hey, listen, for just a minute, with fresh eyes, why don't you talk to me about what you saw? What is it we're doing that we probably could do better? What is it that we're doing we shouldn't be because it's a waste of time? Or what is it that we should be doing that we're not doing and we're missing huge opportunities? Fresh set of eyes. Seek after wise counsel. Whenever you're going to have a minute with a superior officer or somebody who's higher up in the company than you, and you know you're going to have some, maybe you're riding in the car to the airport, or maybe you're going to be with them on a plane, have an intelligent question to ask them. Don't waste these opportunities. You've got somebody in your career field who's been there longer, done it for a lot longer. Take a minute and ask, ma'am, sir, can I ask you a question? And you can preface it. Look, I'm not being sarcastic. I want to learn something. You are good at what you do. I can see it. Would you help me? Why do you do such and so? Or how do you do this? Or how do you do that? A wise person will hear and increase knowledge, but a man of understanding who understands they're supposed to grow in their knowledge and in their understanding shall actually seek after wise counsel. The most frustrating things to me sometimes, and I know it's my pride and I have to get right about it, but I'll go to churches where I've served in the past where we've had incredible growth, and the new staff members don't ask me a single question. They must have it all under control, but the church ain't near where it was when I was there. And I know that sounds prideful, but I was here. We were doing it. You know, if you had victory, you have something to offer someone. But maybe you'd learn something if you'd ask questions. You're not the only person who's going to face a miscarriage one day. You're not the only person who may lose a house because of the housing downturn. You may not be the only person who ever made a bad choice on a car or an investment. There's people in this church who've had these experiences, and God has brought them through it, and they've learned from it, and you can learn too. Psalms 37:37 says, mark the perfect man and know his ways. That means see where they're at and go, I like their marriage. I want a marriage like that. I'm going to back up the truck and go, okay, how do I get from here to there? And you ask them. Isn't that what you do in your career field? Man, that's how I would always promote. I always get to the guy with above me and I'd say, listen, how'd you get there? How'd you do that? What were the mistakes you made? And how can I avoid them? Isn't that how it works? Attain to wise counsel. Proverbs 9:9. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. But many people, sometimes even your pastor, cannot learn because we somehow become our own authority. And we recognize, we fail to recognize there's a higher authority than me. James chapter 4, take your Bible. James chapter 4 and verse 6. James chapter 4 and verse number 6. The Bible reads, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. That's supernatural enabling. That's blessing. Look at verse 10 of the same chapter. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Are you your own authority? Now, as I said, God, you are now enrolled in God's school, in the Lord's school. He is now going to pick the core classes. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul, who is our upperclassman in the Lord's school, describes for us the core classes that God taught him in. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, and starting in verse number 10. Look what the Bible reads. It says, "Therefore, I take pleasure," look at this, "in infirmities and reproaches and necessities, in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." That word infirmities. God will use everything as a teachable moment. One of my kids said the other day, "Why do you always use every moment as a teachable moment?" And I said, "Because I'm not always going to be here. And I'd kind of like you to learn the mistakes I've made and kind of go avoid them if you can." And infirmities, that's physical problems. Infirmities 101 and 102. Paul took both classes. Physical problems, illnesses, deformities, handicaps. The next one is reproaches 101. To be publicly opposed, challenged, or maligned. People would write letters and fraudulent letters and sign his name to them. Other people would come to town and say, "He's a heretic, he's crazy, he's a fool, he's cheating you." Necessities. Paul took both 101, 102, 201, and 202. These are must-have needs. Necessities, food, clothing, shelter. Philippians 4:10 11 says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Paul learned that in Necessities 101 and 201. Persecutions, do you see that there in verse number 10? Persecutions, that means to follow after with the intent to do bodily harm. Paul was constantly being attacked by his own people, the Jews, as well as the pagans. And it seems like Paul took extra classes and got a degree in this one. Hey, distresses, that means to be pressed from all sides, completely beaten down physically, emotionally, and spiritually in every part of your life, like a weight. And the neat thing is, the only thing you can do is look up. But look at 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. It's like an entry in Paul's diary of what it was like to be at the Lord's Academy. 2 Corinthians 11, 23, and "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequent, in deaths oft of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night in the day I have been in the deep." That means he was afloat on wreckage. "In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches." If that wasn't enough, the concern for my brothers and sisters in the churches I've started. Now, Paul took all those classes, but in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, here are the lessons Paul learned, the degrees he graduated with. Look at 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. The Bible says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh to keep me humble. To keep me humble, I was given a thorn in the flesh." Humility is an essential lesson, an essential degree in the Lord's school. 1 Peter 5 says, "Ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to humble." You cannot fill a vessel that's already full itself. You've got to empty it. And God, either you're going to kneel and humble your heart and offload it, or God will bring you through things that does. That's the way it works. That's what chastening is. It's to get us to empty ourselves. This is an essential lesson. You see this in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 1. Matthew 18 and verse 1. The Bible reads, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And who shall receive one of these such little child in my name receiveth me. We will not become all that God wants us to become without humility. You've got, this has got to be an area where you graduate with that degree. The second lesson Paul learned from humility was also prayer. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter numbers 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse number 8. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 8. The Bible reads, for this thing, this thorn in the flesh, I besought the Lord thrice. This is prayer. You know, in times of great weakness and illness, we learn to pray like a child prays. Simple, direct petition. Without pretense, without putting on airs or acting more than we are, we become simple and thus pure. Prayer. It says in Luke 11, 1, Lord, teach us to pray. How has God taught you to pray? Think back to the most intense times of prayer in your life. It was not when everything was going well. It was in times where, like Paul wrote in his diary, in perils and in distresses. Remember the times God has taught you to pray? My brothers and sisters, prayer is an essential degree. Prayer is asking. Answers come as receiving. And God knows just what area of our life to touch in order to get us to pray. Number three, a third degree you need is grace. Look at 2 Corinthians 12, 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is all you need. God does not give grace for that which you do not face. When you face it, God will give you the grace to face it. Worry is a lack of faith, so don't borrow on what could be. Focus on what is and the assurances you have of God. And whatever we face that is inescapable is God pushing us into a corner so he can give us more grace. Have you ever had to chase a little kid down to give him medicine? They get to run in. They're a little fast. They're fast. You know what I'm saying? There's nothing faster on the planet than a two-year-old with something they shouldn't have in their mouth. You know, they're like trying to catch a chicken. Well, guess what? God will bring distresses in our life so that we'll push things out of our life and get us into a corner to where he's got more room to work. And 2 Corinthians 3, 5 says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is God. There has never been a time when I faced a trial that God did not answer me with more grace. Grace I've never experienced. Grace I wouldn't have experienced had I not had to face what I've faced. You're in the Lord's school. Congratulations. You have been accepted and now are enrolled. Your scholarship has been granted. Price has been paid. It's a full ride. What are you learning? Paul also learned the degree of strength, the secret of God's strength, not his own. Look at 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. He says, for my strength is made perfect. It's God's strength. This is Paul hearing from God. God is the one speaking in verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you, Paul, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. That's what he's saying. Most gladly, and this is Paul speaking, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. Now, I like that. When I'm being persecuted because of God, I know God's going to do something incredible. For when I am weak, then am I strong. The secret of strength is not, well, I got through it and you will too. No, that's pride. That is pride. You got through it. Are you out of your mind? It was God who brought you through, carried you through, and graced you to face it and made you better all the way through it. And God can do it for you just like he did it for me. I'm nothing special. That's how it works. That's the degree of strength. He got his bachelor's degree in strength. He got a bachelor's degree in comfort. 2 Corinthians 1:1, Paul spoke about him being an apostle. But in verse 3 and 4, he said that who comforted us, God, the Father of all mercies, 2 Corinthians 1:3, the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation. God comforts us when we're in trouble. That we, there's a point to this. That's what the word that implies. There's a point to the tribulation you're in, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. How? By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For just sake of time, I'll be brief. Between the time I resigned the church in Illinois and I came to Kingstown, you realize pastors don't get unemployment. We don't. We don't qualify. So you understand that I had to immediately get out and get a job. Because when you resign, guess what happens? The check stopped coming. I didn't know if you knew that or not. Check stops coming. Have you ever had the check stop coming? Okay. So I immediately started stocking shelves at 4 a.m. at the local hardware store. And then when I left that day, I'd go out and paint houses or do whatever. And for 18 months, I watched God meet my need every single week. Here you go. Here you go. I wasn't the pastor of a church. I was a guy painting houses. And here you go. But we're faithful. We tithe. We never miss church. I'd go preach for this church in Bartonville, Illinois. Had 5 people. Just 5 people. And they said, preacher, come preach for us. We don't have anybody to fill the pulpit. I'd be happy to. You know, because you're a preacher. You got to get your preacher. You got to get it. You got to get it on, man. I'm telling you. So I drove down there with all my little kids, and we doubled more than double their attendance on any given service. We go down there and preach. There's 6 of us and 5 of them. Man, I'd preach like the house was full, because it didn't matter who was there. God was there. And I'd preach my full head off. And we weren't expecting anything, because they're just 5 people. They didn't have a love offering for us, but they did have a food pantry. And once a month, they would load that brown truck of ours to the gills. My kids would be strapped in their seats with boxes of food sitting on their lap and on their shoes and around them. And you couldn't even see out the back window. We'd live off that for a month. I watched God do that for 18 months solid. So when I answered the ad to come to Kingstown, it didn't say full-time pay. I didn't care, because God's the one who takes care of me. You got to go through it to know he's going to do it. You understand? You don't get grace for what you don't face. And if you've never been without a paycheck, you really don't understand how faithful God can be, because there's nobody that can answer where the money came from. There's just a card in the mail that says, I love you, Jesus. Here's some money. Or somebody stop by and say, God spoke to me and said I needed to give you this. And he taught me. Now, I'm not trying to be a super Christian. I'm just telling you, when it comes down to your moment to retire from the military, God took you through it. God is going to take care of you all the way to the end. You may not know where you're going to work when you get out. Don't freak out. God has a plan. You may not be ready or in the condition or position where you're ready to get that next position, but God's going to get you there. Don't worry. The same God who paid your paycheck for 20 years from the federal government is going to take care of you the rest of the way. Don't freak out. Now, don't stop being faithful either. I never missed a service when I was unemployed. Never missed a service. Never missed tithing. Never stopped being faithful. I can't always say I had the best attitude, but I can tell you I never stopped being faithful, and God was faithful to me. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. God has you in his school for a reason. So the other thing Paul learned was the brevity of life. He learned how short life is. He also learned the certainty of death in Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. That's why in 2 Corinthians 12:15, he said to those folks at Corinth, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Meaning, I don't care. I'm going to labor and love on you whether you love on me back. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. You will spend your life doing something. You really will. You will spend your life doing something. But this life is all you got to affect eternity. So why not invest in the only thing that goes to heaven and lasts for eternity? And that is who you become in Christ and those you win to Christ. A life that is lived for Christ is not wasted. But the only thing that comes beyond this life is what it was done for Christ. So make your life count. That's why Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, I am now ready to be offered. How could he say that? It's okay if God takes me now. And the time of my departure is hand. I know it's coming close. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I can only imagine as he was writing this, he'd probably witnessed to the guard who brought him his only meal for the day. He was caught up, ready to go up. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. You know, Paul didn't have anything left over for anybody to fight over once he was dead. It was all given away and spent during his time here on the earth. So in 2 Corinthians 4:5, it says that all things are for our sakes. God knows what we need, and God knows how to perfect his saints. The thing is, God doesn't have the ability for, we don't have the ability for God to explain it to us. Let me give you an example. When Benny was 2 years old, he had one of those little caterpillar, little four-wheel things you sit on, and you kind of use your feet. Well, he got to going real fast, and he hit the transition strip, and his chin come down on the linoleum and split open along the seam. You know, other kids have that problem? And we had to take him to, we just put him in the car and took him to Children's Hospital in Little Rock. We were so blessed to have them so close by. And we just raced in there. I mean, it's a blessing. It's that thing's been on Discovery Health. It's a fabulous hospital. We bust in there, and we're like, he's bleeding. We're holding a dish rag on it, and they're like, let's go. So I got to explain to him why they're sticking him with a needle. How do you explain that to a non-communicative two-year-old? And, you know, you can only say a few words, and they take those little hook needle and run the thread through his chest. How do you explain that to him? It's just going to be all right, baby. That's all I can tell you. I'm just stroking his hair, holding his hand. It's going to be all right, baby. Hold still. Hold still, baby. They had to strap him in a papoose, you know, to keep him from punching him in the face. He's a big kid. And how do you explain that? You know, in the Lord's school, you're the two-year-old. How's God going to explain it to you? Because you can't see what's coming down the road. You can't see it from eternity's point of view. All God can do is stroke your hand and go, it's going to be okay, baby. Just keep going. It's going to be all right. I'm here. That's why he doesn't give us all the answers. There's no way to explain it to us and us actually understand it. He teaches us through these things so he can accomplish the work in us. Verse 9 says in 2 Corinthians 12, my grace is sufficient to thee, for my strength is made perfect or mature or perfected in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory. The only reason Paul can say that is because he's been through it. That's the only reason Paul could say that. You know, on day one, no, let me take that back. On day one, I'll take that. All right. Day one, he gets saved and Ananias baptizes him and the scales fall off his eyes. He's so excited, he runs down to the local synagogue in Damascus and starts witnessing for Jesus and is shocked to find out they're not happy about it. Shocked to find out nobody wants to listen. Paul was disillusioned. Paul did not learn 2 Corinthians 12:9 on day one. He did not learn 2 Corinthians 12:9 when he 3 years later when he got to Jerusalem and the pillars of the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem didn't want anything to do with him. He didn't learn that. He had to go out and go through some things to be able to look back and say, my grace is sufficient. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. There's a Bible verse in the book of Psalms, and I'm done. It says, the Lord is good. The Lord is good, period. That's it. That's the end of it. The Lord is good. That's all it says. You got to walk with God a while for that to actually make sense and mean something. Are you enrolled in the school, in the Lord's school? You know the Lord is your Savior? Are you teachable? If the Holy Spirit had to write a progress report, what would he say? Huh? Our kids get, we get progress reports weekly from our teachers, or almost sometimes daily. What would the Holy Spirit say your teachability is, or your attitude is, or your progress? What was your first quarter grades like? What are the midterms shaping up to be? Graduation's coming. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Welcome to the Lord's school. Our Father and our God, we desire that you would be glorified, but we cannot do it ourselves. You must glorify yourself in us. And Father, nothing is done vainly or without purpose. Everything is done for our good, the Bible says in Hebrews 12. It's done for our good, the Bible says in Romans 8, 28 and 29. So by faith, we trust that to be true. And Father, knowing that one day, whether here or there, we'll just rejoice because we'll be able to see what you've done. And Father, we'll rejoice for all eternity, even for the things we didn't see or understand. We'll rejoice. And Father, you're worthy of it. You're worthy of our submission. You're worthy of our humility. You're worthy. So we ask tonight, God, you would glorify yourself. Speak to every heart and every soul. God, in the quietness of the moment, may everyone that has been spoken to by you do according as they're being led. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just take a moment and pray. Ask the Lord for a quick progress report. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for all that you do. Thank you for all that you teach. And let us not be weary, but Father, be rejoicing as we face the trials and you teach us the lessons. And we are able, Father, to lead others to those same conclusions and truths. Father, but your Holy Spirit does it so much better. Let us be that encouragement and that comfort along the way for others as you've been to us. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask Brother Frank.